Hello, welcome to Bath City Church. This is session 8 of the Kickstart course. Enjoy.
Well, we come to the final week tonight, and it's the final week, or it's week 8, and it's the week about empower, stewardship, what now? You know, it's very important for us as we come into this final week. We want you to get the greatest benefit from this course for your future. And in order to do so, what we felt was we needed to kind of like round everything off. Because when it comes to what now, what it means is that it requires you to take action on your future. Because ultimately, only you can take action on your future. And what we've done is we've presented something on stewardship tonight to help you make some of those decisions to help you get there. So, what do we mean by stewardship? What's stewardship all about? Most people just know stewards in terms of stewards at cycle races and on football fields and all of that. We're used to stewards in uniform with donning a yellow, whatever they call them. High-vis jacket. There we go. You're awake. I got told that I had to clap or do something after 10 minutes to make sure that you were all awake tonight after the food. So what is stewardship? Well, it's about giving back. Matthew 10 verse 8, Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. And it's in the context where he's talking to his disciples as he sends them out to do the stuff. And remember, we looked at that last week, didn't we? Because we did week 6 last week when we talked about empowering and walking in supernatural power. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he said to them, freely you've received, so freely give. And then I want you to have a look at Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. It says this, having then gifts, so it's there's an understanding there that we all have gifts. We all have different things that we're good at. We all have spiritual, supernatural gifts. But what it says here is they differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. See, it covers that whole gamut there of both obvious spiritual things and then more practical things. But it all involves giving of our time, giving of our talents, using our gifts. 1 Peter 4 verse 10, Peter calls it being a steward of his grace. He has given us grace. You know, we get born again because of grace, because of his grace through faith. And so he says, be stewards of that grace. In other words, don't waste what you've been given. Make use of it. Amen? You don't sound so sure tonight. It's about being faithful with what we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says this, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithfulness is an important thing in the body of Christ. It's an important thing to God. He's looking for people who will be faithful. You know, we can all enjoy all the benefits, but he wants us to be faithful. And a good steward is faithful in what he's given, or she is given, that they use that they've been given. Then I want you to look at Luke chapter 12, because Jesus has something to say about actually operating in this kind of faithfulness, about being a steward. Luke 12, 36 to 43. And basically in verse 36, after he's been talking about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he says in verse 36, "You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." In other words, they're there. They're active. They're present. You know, they're not asleep. You're not asleep tonight, are you? And he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." What an awesome thing to think about, that as we prove ourselves faithful in the things of God, in the giftings that we have, that God himself sees and he will reward us and he'll come and he'll serve us. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? And then he goes on and he says in verse 41, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?' And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes.'" So if we are faithful to do the things of God, we are blessed and he will bless us. But he says, be alert, be watchful, because we don't know when Jesus is going to return again. But he is. And so he says, be faithful. So in choosing to get involved, we are empowered to be a part of creating a healthy church. Our willingness to serve demonstrates a heart for Christ and his cause. You know, we help create healthy church. And the great thing about healthy church is something that's healthy always grows. It always produces. And so it's very important for each one of us that we look to help create healthy church, because we know that it's going to grow. And the more it grows, the more exciting it's going to be, the more people are going to come, the more joy there's going to be, the more testimonies there's going to be, the more healings there's going to be, the more we'll see people getting set free and delivered and victorious. And that's what it's all about. Amen? So it's our choosing to get involved that's going to help bring that about. Now, being a steward involves many things, but what I've done tonight is to pick out really three things. The first one being a steward with our money, the second being a steward with our time, and then being a steward in the church. Okay? So we haven't covered about money really anywhere else in the whole course. So we're just going to look at it in this small bit here. Choosing to trust God over our money. We're making a choice when it comes to our money and it comes to giving. And God himself gives us a powerful example in John 3:16, because he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we gather from that the heart of God is a giver. He's a giver before we give. It's just who he is. And it helps us to see, and it helps us to understand. And we can see that also in Romans 8:32, where God gave us his son. And then it says, if God gave us his son, will he not freely give us all things? That's an awesome thing to think of, isn't it? That just because he gave us his son and we responded, he freely will give us all things. He wants us to have all things. All things. But it involves giving. Jesus, we see in John chapter 12, 24 to 25, that Jesus was sown as a seed. The Father sowed Jesus as a seed. He had to die in the ground and it would then produce a harvest. And the harvest that Jesus' death and resurrection produced was you and I. Isn't that good news? Good news that's the product of giving. You being in the kingdom with eternal life. I think that's great news. It is. But someone had to give for that to happen. Now, what I want to do is to show you, God has a lot to say about giving and sowing and reaping, etc., in the scriptures. And you know, it's such a huge subject that I don't really have time tonight to cover it all. But I want to cover the two key things. Number one, just so that it opens the whole thing up, and that is about the tithe. God gives a framework for giving in the context of the tithe. And the tithe is 10% of everything that we have. Okay, now that's a really simplified thing, because you know, you could then say to me, yeah, but does it include this or does it include that? So I'm not going to get into the semantics of all that, but it's just a very simple thing to look at. And tithing began before the law even came into place, before the Mosaic law, because we find that Abraham, in Genesis 14, he went out to battle on behalf of Lot to get Lot back. And when he came back, the king of Sodom came out and Melchizedek, the high priest, came out to meet him. And the king of Sodom wanted Abraham to bless him. Melchizedek came out and Abraham chose to give a tithe to Melchizedek as the high priest. And so in effect, Melchizedek stood, if you like, in the place of God. And so Abraham chose to give 10% to God. And that's the first time that we see that in the scripture. Now, I could go into that a lot more. You can see it in Leviticus 27, 30 to 32, when it talks about bringing first fruits and tithes, but I won't do. But what I do want you to do is to have a look with me at Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi is one of the last books in the Bible. In fact, I think it is the last book in the Old Testament. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, we see God talking about money. And he says, will a man rob God in verse 8? And he says, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, I want to say this. Is it possible, is it really possible to rob God of money? It's not. Because he created it, he has it all. But what he then says about the tithe, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. So, and he says, and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So God is saying, in effect, look, you're robbing me of an opportunity to bless you. That's the whole purpose of the tithe, that the windows of heaven are opened up in blessing to us. It is a key. And why is money such a key? Because we kind of, he knows, we kind of like hang on to it. It's our money. We've earned it. We've worked for it. You know, we should be able to choose what we do with it. And God says, no, trust me with it. And see what will happen. Now, I don't know if any of you have got testimony of what happened, but I know that when Julie and I first caught hold of this and we started giving a tithe, and we had no idea whether we could afford to give a tithe, but then we decided we couldn't afford not to, and we tithed for diligently for about 2 or 3 years, and then all of a sudden, I got a new job, which had a third increase in my salary, and I worked it out that in that year it was the equivalent of everything that we'd given in our tithe. See, God's no man's debtor. He's going to look after you and take care of you. And so that's why I would encourage you in that, because he opens heaven's blessing. And then as Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now that for most of us means the local church, where we are now, where we get fed, where we get blessed, where we meet people, where we socialize, and everything else. It's such an important thing. But then also, in addition to that, God shows us that there is a spiritual law of sowing and reaping. In Luke 6, verse 38, God says this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. See, that's God's heart. God's heart is when you give, he's going to give, but good measure, shaken together, pressed down, running over. So you're going to get more than what you give, because that's the measure that God operates in. So let me encourage you in that, to do that. And then 2 Corinthians 9, we use this. I've heard so many people use 2 Corinthians 9 when they're speaking to the offering, because it's good. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, if I can find it. I could quote it, but it's much better that I don't. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So whatever you sow, the kind of measure that you adopt in sowing is going to be the kind of measure that you receive back. And then he says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And that is really important, because it's not something that is done as an obligation. It's not something that you need to feel, well, boy, I better do this. It's something that comes out of the life that's in your heart, of the purpose that's in your heart. And he says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that always having all sufficiency in all things, you may have abundance for every good work. So when you give, God's desire is that you'll have abundance. And the Amplified Version, where it says, for God loves a cheerful giver, I think it says something like, God loves a cheerful, quick-to-do-it giver. And then afterwards, and it says, and God's just not willing to go without giving abundant blessing to somebody whose heart is like that. It's about being generous and happy. And then as Exodus 35 says, it comes out of a willing heart and spirit. So God calls us to be stewards of our money, but it's according to our heart. And so that's really important for each one of us. He doesn't say, okay, and we don't say, okay, right now, at the end of tonight, we're going to give you a sign-up form. You're going to have a chat with the leaders. And once you do that, you got to give them all your credit card details, because they're going to take 10% off you every day. Okay? I know a pastor once who thought about putting a turnstile at the entrance to the church, and they had to pay their tithe before they got let in. But it's not like that, is it? You see, because it's according to your heart. It's not anything that anybody's forcing you to do. It's because you have a willing heart as a steward of everything that God's given you. Amen? Amen. Now, there's so much more that we could talk about that, but it's important that we did. Because, as you know, our church believes in tithing and giving offering. And our church operates on the basis of the gifts that come in from regular people, from members of the church, from people who come to the church. That's how we function. We don't have some great stipend like the Anglican Church, that where it doesn't matter what anybody gives, the vicar, so-called, still receives something anyway. We don't have that. It's all dependent on us choosing to be good stewards. So that's an important thing for us to remember. Okay. Having said that, how do we be a steward of our time? Well, first of all, before we get into this, remember, because being a steward of our time involves choosing to be servants and to serve and to take part, we have to remember, just as we covered in week 4, that we are first sons and daughters before God. We have been made sons and daughters. In John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that. So you are this first. That's how God sees it. You are a son or a daughter first, but then you make a choice to be a good steward and to serve. Jesus demonstrates in John chapter 13, you may well be familiar with this passage, of what it means to be a servant, and the reason why he does that is because he came as a servant. Philippians said he stripped away everything that he had in glory and became a bond servant. And so now with the disciples at the Last Supper, you could say the most vital time, when it was coming to the end, when Jesus was about to be crucified, everything that he then said and did was vital as far as he was concerned. Maybe the disciples didn't realize it at the time. And so when supper had ended, Jesus gets up and he takes off his robe and he dons a towel and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And of course, Peter, typical Peter, says, "No, Lord, not me, don't wash me." And Jesus says, "Look, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." And so then Peter goes over the top again and says, "Lord, okay, not just my feet, but every part of me." Typical of Peter. But Jesus said, "No, those who are clean only need their feet washed." But then, at the end of all that, he says to me, he says in verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," in other words, if I have served you in this way, "then you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you." So Jesus gives that really powerful example of what it means to be a servant. And that service is a key to greatness. Mark 10, verses 41 to 45, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be great among you, let him become servant of all." Acts 2, 41 to 47 is really great because it shows what happened to the disciples after they got born again, after that day when Peter stood up and made that declaration and they all became believers and they all got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It says they chose devotion to God's people. Acts 2, 42, it says in the King James Version, it says they devoted themselves. In other words, they took it upon themselves to give themselves over to the apostles' preaching and teaching and to each other. And they ate with gladness in their homes. So they got on well with each other. And they gave themselves to each other. Freely, obedient commitment to the church that was growing and being established. So that's just the sense of learning how to be a servant. So then finally, what now? Being a steward in the church. Well, you know, there are many areas that you can serve in the church. And we've got here tonight, and Julie's going to hand these round. We've got specially made up goodie bags that have all sorts of things in them. Basically, they have some sowing and reaping booklets. They have some gift aid sheets. They have something about maximizing your giving. They have a giving envelope, debit, credit card slip. But they also have the brochure that we have called Being Involved. And there's a sign-up form in there. So it kind of like explains all the different areas in the church where you can devote yourselves and begin to serve. And don't forget, some of you may have enjoyed this course so much, you may well want to come on the team here. Well, you're very welcome. It also has the brochures in there about the new life groups, which we would encourage you to sign up for after this, because this is that's the natural progression to get involved with a life group and to get involved in ministering and serving. So that's all there for you. And I want you to say this: don't hold back. Ask someone. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, "Do whatever is in your hand to do." You know, a lot of people kind of like say, "Oh, well, I'm not sure about serving here or serving there. Maybe somebody will just come and ask me." Well, don't wait for that. Just get involved and do something. It may not be what eventually you will end up doing. But, you know, God sees your heart in serving in the church, and he promotes. I just give you very quickly in the last few minutes. You know, when I first got really switched onto the things of God, the thing that I started doing, and sometimes it feels like I'm still doing it, but once in Helps Ministry, always in Helps Ministry, I just started helping putting out the chairs on a Sunday. We were in a church where it wasn't in a permanent building, so on a Sunday, all the church had to put out the chairs. I started doing that, and eventually I found I had a gifting in the area of Helps Ministry, and I've taught on Helps Ministry since then. But then God has promoted me more, and now I seem to do a lot of teaching and preaching. But that thing is there, so you never know what's going to happen when you first get involved. God's Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." God wants you to shine. So what I'm saying tonight is this: go for it. Be a part of the family here. Get involved and be happy.